Welcome to North Point Ministries podcast. This message is the third in the six-part series, Taking Care of Business. In this message, Andy Stanley explains that employees want a leader worth following. As Christian leaders, we are responsible for the employees God has entrusted to us.
We've been talking about the marketplace, the work world, and how in the world that interfaces with our Christian faith. And we made a remarkable discovery a few weeks ago that God is actually interested in our work. He's actually interested in what we do. And that's kind of a difficult thing to fathom, because some of us look at our jobs and think, you know, God doesn't really care what I do. I mean, I know he cares about how I treat people and my family and my morality and my entertainment and my thoughts and all that stuff. But, you know, work is just work. And we looked at a verse that said this: whatever you do, remember that? Whatever you do, do it with all your heart, because you don't just work for man. The Bible says that you work for the Lord, that we do our work as unto the Lord, and that God has called those of us who are Christians, those of us who name his name, to actually do our work as if we were working for God. Now, you know, after the first sermon, you know, we all kind of went out of here charged up Monday to go in there and do our work as unto the Lord. But wouldn't you admit, it's a very difficult concept to really get your arms around. It's a difficult thing to maintain a daily mindset about, that today I'm not simply doing this job because it's my job. I'm doing this because God has given me an opportunity to do this, and I'm going to do this as if I was reporting to God. And yet Scripture says that's the attitude, the mindset we're to take to work with us every single day, regardless of what we do. Which means that how we do our job is really more important than where we do our job. And although I'm all into, you know, where do we work and how much do we make, God's going, well, I don't mind you asking for a different job and more money, but I'm interested in how you're doing, what you're doing, where you're doing it now. Because your work reflects somehow your commitment and relationship to me, because you're not working for your boss, president, CEO, stockholders. You're working ultimately for me, because ultimately you belong to me. And God's interested in our work. And we said this too, that when we begin to do our work as unto the Lord, when we really go in with that mindset, it's a way of inviting God into our work. And God is then free to bless the work of our hands, because we're doing it in such a way to bring honor and glory to him. Then last week we talked about, what do you do, you know, if you're asked to do something immoral or unethical, and we won't go into all that all over again. Today, I'd like to talk to those of you who are bosses, managers, supervisors. You own your own company, you're presidents. In other words, you have people that report to you, that you're responsible for them. And I want to ask the question and address the question, how does our Christian faith impact our responsibility as owners and company owners and presidents and supervisors and managers? You may have your own company, or you may work in a large company but have three or four people that report to you. Whatever your capacity, if you have people that report to you, the question is, how does this whole principle of sort of taking God to work with us, taking care of business God's way, how does that impact you as an owner, a manager, boss, supervisor? And this is particularly interesting to me, because as I've approached this week and thought about this a long time, some of the things we're going to talk about are actually very convicting to me. And let me kind of give you some context for me saying that. You don't think of me this way, but actually most of my time is spent during the week being a boss, not being a preacher. And sometimes people ask me, well, what do you do? I mean, Sunday, we know you got Sunday covered, but other than Sunday, what do you do? In fact, the other day, Garrett asked me, my son, he said, what do you do at church all day? You know, I mean, they have more services we don't know about. I mean, what else can you do, Dad, other than get up there and just talk? And so for my life, most of my time is spent running this organization that, for about 120 people, I'm their boss. I'm their employer. Now, you don't see me that way, but that's kind of what I do. And we've got budgets, and you hire people and move people, and every once in a while you have to let somebody go, and you have to decide who gets a bigger cube and who's going to be where, and just all the stuff that has to do with work, and, you know, red print and black print and in parentheses and not in parentheses, and just, you know, all that stuff you have to do at work to know what's going on. Unfortunately, or fortunately, I have to be a part of that. And even in my job in church world, I oftentimes struggle with, how do you mesh Christian values with this responsibility I have to run and be a good steward of this organization? There's a sense in which all of you are stockholders. That is, you invest your hard-earned money in this organization. You want to see results, you know, kingdom-wise. And we have a board of elders that really is like a board of trustees or a board of directors that I report to. But the buck stops right here organizationally. That if something goes haywire ministerial-wise or who we've employed, I mean, you know, I'm the guy. They come see me, and that's the way we set it up on purpose. And so on one hand, we've got to produce. You know, we can't just have worship services and Bible reading all week long in the office, right? You can't do that. You know, we got to get stuff done. And we're a wonderful organization, and you love it here, and we love it here because, you know, we're good about getting the job done. But oftentimes, there's this inner tension, this conflict, because, and especially for me, it's worse than some of you because I'm not only their boss, I'm their pastor. How would you like your pastor to fire you? That's pretty emotional. I mean, I'm not just the boss. I'm your pastor. By the way, I'm your wife or your husband's pastor and your children's pastor, and you no longer can work here. God bless you and be going, you know. I mean, it's a very, you know, the roles get all complex and complicated. The point is, I understand that pressure of, you know, living in a let's get it done world because, you know, in our world, here comes Sunday, here comes Sunday, here comes Sunday, here comes Sunday. You know, you can't call in and say, let's push Sunday off to Monday because we're not quite ready for that meeting, you know. You know, in your world, maybe you can postpone things. We got a weekly deal. So there's a lot of pressure. And so how do you be task-oriented, get it done? At the same time, how do you love people? How do you integrate all of that? And it's challenging sometimes. And here's the thing. God hasn't simply called me to do that, as we're going to see in a minute. God has called all of us who are Christians, who are leaders in some capacity, whether you got 4 people or 40 people or 400 people or 4,000 people, he's given you the responsibility and me the responsibility of bringing our Christian values and ethics to bear on how we handle employees, how we view employment, how we deal with the people. And here's the key, that God has entrusted to our care for the time being. We have a spiritual responsibility that goes beyond industry expectations and company standards. And that's not always easy to know how to sort all that out. In preparation for today, I spent a couple hours with Jenny Pruitt. Jenny, as most of you know, began the company Jenny Pruitt & Associates. It's a residential real estate firm. You've probably seen her name in your neighborhood somewhere on the signs, you know, as it dots all over North Atlanta. And I've known Jenny for about 15 years as a mother and a wife, and then watched her build this incredible business when she first left another real estate company here in Atlanta. And so I asked her, I said, Jenny, you're a Christian. And the thing about Jenny is everybody knows she's a Christian. She's not like a, hey, didn't I see a Bible on your desk? You know, Jenny's like a just very vocal about her faith. If you call her voicemail, there's a Bible verse. I mean, you know, she's just out there. She does a big Christmas thing with all her employees and invites me in to share the gospel with everybody that'll come, you know, several hundred people every Christmas. Very outspoken about her faith. But working in the marketplace and struggles like all of us do to blend Christian values in the marketplace, especially as an employer who people know is supposedly a Christian and all the stuff. So I said, Jenny, talk to me a few minutes about what it's like to handle that tension. So for the next few minutes, I want you to turn your attention to the screens, and here's what she had to say about that.
In 1968, I began my real estate career as a sales associate with a major competitor in Atlanta. And I used to always think, well, what if I owned my own company? What would it look like? What would it be like? And what would I change if I owned my own company? I knew one thing that I wanted was a very positive environment where people could reach their full potential and be encouraged and be inspired. In 1988, I had that opportunity, for we opened up Jenny Pruitt & Associates, and God has really blessed us now. We have 350 agents and 65 employees, and we closed over $1 billion of sales last year. People on the outside of our company are always asking me, what is the secret to your success? What makes your company different than any other company? And it's simply one word, environment. The environment that we create is an environment that shows our people that they're special, that they are appreciated, that it's sometimes a hard, cruel world out there, and that when they walk into the doors of the office that they belong to, it's like coming home to family. They know that when they need a prayer to be said or encouragement, that they can call either their manager or come straight to me, and that we will stop no matter what we're doing in the midst of a busy day and focus on them and listen to them. And that's what really makes us different. I mean, just like last week, one of my agents called and said, Jenny, I have had 2 miscarriages, and I just can't seem to get pregnant. Would you just take time to pray for me? And so she came, and we prayed, and I thought, this is what it's all about. When we're hiring agents and staff, their religious affiliation is not the important. because we do have a strong Christian culture, sometimes those questions come up. And I always answer with the fact that we have respect for all faiths and that we don't try to cram down their throats Christianity, but that we operate our business on the principles that Christianity stands for. And that is principles of honesty, integrity, and doing what's right in our everyday business. And they are attracted to, while they may not be attracted to me as a person with my Christian beliefs, they are attracted to the environment that that creates. I think as long as people realize that they're not going to be forced to believe in something they may not be ready to, that they appreciate the fact that we lead our business by those principles. As a Christian business leader, I think that there are many ways that we can set the example of how we do business. And one difficult situation that every CEO, president, or business leader has is if you have to let someone go, you have to fire them because it's a business decision and you really like them as a person and you want the best for them, but it's just not working out where you are. And I always try to protect the dignity of that person when I'm letting them go. I like for them to know that it's not really toward them personally, but it is, you know, part of the business, that decision that we have to make. And I usually try to help them locate in another business. I feel like it's a responsibility that when we hire someone that we help them succeed. And when they don't succeed, then it is part of our failure as well. So I always want someone to think kindly of me and of our company once they're gone. And I think it's very important that we keep our lives in balance. So I try to set that example of my relationship with God first, and then my relationship with my family, and then the business. And it's sort of opposite of how a lot of businesses operate. Because I honestly believe that if you take care of your people, which are your greatest assets, that the bottom line will follow. So people are my first concern, and then the bottom line is my second concern. I would hope that the agents and staff that work with Jenny Pruitt and Associates would see our faith in the marketplace, and that we would have added value to their lives, professionally, personally, and hopefully in their walk of faith.
You know, when you think about trying to bring Christian values into the marketplace like that, especially if you're a guy, you know, that you look at it and go, well, she's a woman, she's Jenny, she, you know, I can't do that. I can't imagine somebody coming in praying with me about, you know, infertility issues in my office. You know, okay, that's, you know, that, but hey, that, you know, that's her style. Here's the fear you have. I know guys, especially guys, here's the fear. The fear is like, okay, if I start trying to bring, you know, Christian values in my, then I'm going to have like this really nice, calm office where everybody's so nice and that's okay. Oh, that's okay too. We'll just, that's fine. Whatever. Cause we just love everybody, right? You know, that's not the picture. Listen, there's nothing glorifying to God about a poorly run organization. There's nothing, you know, glorifying to God about a company that doesn't produce what it's supposed to produce. There's nothing glorifying to God about a division or an area that you're in charge of that isn't keeping up with the competition. I mean, that doesn't bring God glory just because everybody's nice. So we're not talking about, you know, watering down the business environment, watering down, you know, the pursuit of income and profit for the sake of some Christian value. What we're asking is this: how do you continue to compete, but at the same time not ignore the fact that God has called you to operate a little bit differently? Because what we're going to find in the verse today that we look at, we're just going to look at one verse, is this: that as a Christian, God has called those of us who are bosses, supervisors, owners, you know, whatever, managers, he has called us to give to those who have placed themselves under authority for a time. He's called us to give them something more than what the world would give them. He's asked us to lead in a way that's a little bit different. Because you could say to Jenny, well, Jenny, you know, you don't owe it to your employees to pray with them. You don't owe it to your employees to have Bible study. You don't owe it to your employees to be so, you know, let's talk about values and stuff. And she would say, no, I don't owe it to them. If you look at other real estate agencies, it's what I feel like I'm supposed to give to them because I'm a Christian. And here's the challenge, and here's sort of the big picture, because I can't tell you how this is going to work in your area. I would be foolish to try to do that. But the overall principle is this, as we look in just a minute in Scripture. God, just as in every area of life, God has called those of us who are bosses, employers, and managers, and supervisors to give more and offer more to those who work for us than our industry or our company or our you know, the groups that we normally work with would offer. In other words, what he's asked us to give the people who work for us is more than a paycheck and benefits. You know, paycheck and benefits, you think, well, that's normal. You work for me, you give me time, I give you money. You give me time, I give you money. You give me skill, I give you money. You give me your talent, I give you money. I mean, isn't that the end? And God says, well, in your industry, that's the end. But I've got a whole different way of thinking about employment than what you're accustomed to. And Jenny has wrestled with that, like many of us are going to wrestle with that, and has figured out how through her personality and the opportunity she's had to leverage that for the kingdom's sake. And the question and the challenge for each of you here who have an opportunity to do that kind of thing is, how are you going to do it where you work? Because as you're going to see, our responsibility to what we give the people who work for us goes beyond a paycheck and benefit. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Actually, Colossians is where we began this study a few weeks ago. We're going to put this verse up on the screen for you. Colossians chapter 4. Once again, the context for what the Apostle Paul says to us in this regard is not working and employment, it's slavery. And again, you read these verses and you think, how can a Christian even say the kind of things he's going to say? And part of the reason we struggle with these verses is we don't understand slavery in the first century context. When we think of slavery, we think of the Civil War. Our whole context for slavery in America is Civil War. Completely different situation that was going on in these European cities back in the days of Paul. But these slaves, this was not slavery as we're accustomed to slavery. This, in many cases, was multi-generational slavery that was just part of the culture. It was so much part of the culture, the Apostle Paul knew it was a waste of time to even begin to talk about why there shouldn't be slavery. And that's difficult for us to comprehend, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. All that to say that this was not, again, what we have in mind when we think about slavery. This was a whole different context. But at the same time, there was a relationship and a responsibility the Apostle Paul had thought that the slave owners had to those that functioned as slaves. So he gives them this command, and buried in this command is a principle that applies to all of us who are in the workforce today. Here's what he says. He says, masters, provide, and there's a key word, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Now, this was like a huh? Because, you know, back there was a culture, there was an industry expectation about what you did for slaves. You provided food, you provided a place for them to stay. I mean, they're slaves. Well, why would you provide more than that? The Apostle Paul says, come on now, guys. Don't go with what everybody else is going. Here's an area where you're going to have to ignore culture. You owe it to, or you need to provide for your slaves, not simply a place to live and something to eat. You've got to provide for them what is right and what is fair. That is, you have to elevate, here's the key, you've got to elevate their status in their relationship with you. And the, you know, first century slave owners are going, but nobody does what's right and fair by slaves. They're slaves. I mean, right and fair, that's how I treat my friends and my children. Apostle Paul says, whoa, 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 whoa. It's a new day for you. It's a different standard. You're to treat them right, give them what's right and fair. And here's the reason. Because, look at this. Because you know that you also, just like your slaves, you also have a master in heaven. And he says, you got to look at the big context. That just as those slaves are under your authority for the time being, and that's not forever, in the same way, you're under the authority of a master. You're a master who has a master. Consequently, you're not to take your cues about how to be a good master from other slave masters. You've got to take your cue in terms of being a master from your master who is in heaven. That is the standard. And so consequently, you owe your slaves more than the average slave owner owes. You owe them, or you are to provide to them or give to them what is right and what's fair. And don't come back and say, but nobody else does that. It's going to cost me more money and I'm not going to get as much work. He says, it's a different standard. You're a different person. You owe them more than what you think you owe them. Now, here's the principle that transfers into 21st century. Simply this. That in the same way, those of us who have people who are temporarily accountable to us in a work environment, in your work environment, you may feel like a slave, but, you know, it's not that way. In our work environment that we have today, there is an accountability And there is a sense of responsibility that we oftentimes overlook, because when it comes to employment, the temptation or the tendency is to look to my left and to my right. How much do they pay people who do similar jobs? What kind of benefits do they give people who do similar jobs? What did they do for me when I was at that position? How was I treated when I was in that level at that company? And we take our cue from culture and establish a culture in the work environment that parallels everybody else's. We may pay a little bit more. Our benefits may be a little bit less. We may be generally a nicer person. But basically, we take our cues this way. And God comes along and says, I got some news for you. You owe your employees more than you think. It's not simply about a paycheck, and it's not simply benefits, because you have a boss in heaven, and you have a CEO in heaven, and you have a president in heaven. You have a supervisor, a manager in heaven, and you are to learn, and this is tricky, to take your cues from your boss, supervisor, manager, you know, whatever in heaven, and learn from him as to how to treat the people who are under your authority. And when you get into the details of this and you start thinking about the implications, everything in you starts to think, but, you know, nobody does that. I'm not even sure how that's going to work. And God says, look, that's your responsibility. Let's figure this out together. But don't fall into the rut of simply doing what everybody else does in your industry or your company or the areas that are similar to yours within the company, because you have a greater and a broader responsibility. You are to provide for the people who work for you what is right and what is fair. What is right and what is fair. What is right and what is fair. As God defines right and fair. In other words, this goes beyond policy and procedures manual in the company handbook. As a Christian, you're bringing to bear in the marketplace a whole different standard, different expectations, different way of treating people. Now, how do you do that? You know, what does that look like? And as I was preparing for the message, I thought, you know, where do I go from here? I mean, there's all kinds of applications and, you know, here's 20 things to do and here's 18 things to think about. And if you're really a Christian, you ought to. And as I thought about it and talked to as many people as I could between the time I knew I was going to talk about this and now, I've decided just to make two suggestions. And again, there's a bunch of things you could do. But here are two things that I think as a Christian that all of us, me included, need to put on the top of our priority list as we think about implementing this principle in the workplace. In other words, in terms of discovering what am I really responsible for when it comes to how I treat the people who have chosen at this time in their life to work for me. And so I want to challenge you to make two commitments. I think there are more than this. I think as you begin to be creative about the workplace, you come up with all kinds of things. But I think if you made these two commitments to the people in your workplace, you would begin to get an idea of what it means to blend your Christian values with your current work, company, employment situation. The first commitment that I think we need to make, especially as Christians, is to uncompromising character. That is, the commitment would be this: I'll do what's right even when it's hard. When you come to work here, you come to work from here, when you get over into my division and you're answering to me, I want you to know, I'm going to do what's right even when it's difficult. I'm going to do the right thing, and here's why that's so important. And you may not know this about the people that work for you. You know it about yourself, but we forget to make the transfer sometimes. The people that work for you and the people that answer to you, you know what they want to know about you? They want you to be a leader that is worth following. They want to know that you are answerable to a standard of right and wrong that is outside the company, that in terms of just common human decency, that you are committed to doing the right thing that goes beyond policies and procedures. You're committed to doing the right thing by them, regardless of what the employee handbook says. You're committed to doing the right thing by them, regardless of what's normally done in the industry, normally done in the company, normally done in culture. They want to come in knowing that you feel accountable to a general sense, in your case, it's God, but to a general sense of right and wrong, and that you will appeal to that general sense of right and wrong when it comes to how you treat them. That's what people want. Interesting, years ago, 1988, a study was done. It was repeated in 1992. Then it was repeated in the mid-90s. And this was how the study went. The study was to talk to managers and supervisors and ask them what makes the ideal manager or supervisor. The first study basically let 1,500 different managers give words that they thought described the ideal supervisor. Then the group that was doing the study divided it into 15 categories. And here's what they came up with: that the thing that people wanted most in a manager and a supervisor was somebody with integrity. More than having a compelling vision, more than being very competent, they wanted to work for somebody who had incredible integrity. They did the study again, same group of people a few years later. 2,600 people took part in this study. This time they gave them specific words that they had to put in priority. Every single time, the priority they wanted in a supervisor was honesty. And again, integrity. And they started listing these things: honesty, character, integrity, then right on down the line. That's what they wanted. Then they repeated with Columbia Graduate School, they repeated the same type of study. This time they just talked to CEOs about what made an ideal CEO. Once again, it came back. The number one thing CEOs wanted in a CEO was a consistent sense of ethics. Somebody who had a standard to which they appealed to make decisions. So here's what you need to know about the people that work for you and work for me. What they want from you the most is to know that they can trust you. And here's why. Because trust is the currency of relationship. Where there's high trust, there's high relationship. Where there's low trust, there's low relationship. And the people that come to work in your company, whether it's 2 people or 200 people, they want to know that you are a trustworthy person. Not trustworthy in terms of just the rules of the industry, but as an individual, that you are trustworthy, that you feel accountable and committed to a standard of right and wrong that goes outside simply company policy. They want to know that they can have a relationship, or at least feel like they have a relationship with you. And you can't feel good about a relationship with somebody who has low ethics or low morals, or who just isn't always going to tell the truth. And you see, as a Christian, for those of us who are Christians, we above every group in society, should be willing to commit to being men and women of character when it comes to how we treat people. Because you know what? We have a heavenly father, a boss, a CEO, a manager, a supervisor, who is consistent in the way that he manages and treats us, who's consistent in how he holds us accountable. And in the same way, we owe that as Christian bosses and leaders and company owners to the people who work for us. Now, how you communicate that, you got to figure that out. How you translate that, how you make that known, how you apply that, you got to work that out in the details of your own industry and your own company. But as Christians, the commitment that we can make that goes beyond a paycheck and goes beyond benefits is to say, you know what? I'm going to do the right thing, even when it's difficult, even when it possibly costs me something. You can trust me to do what's right by you. If I have to let you go, I'm going to tell you the whole story. You can trust me. Even if employment comes to an end, I'm going to be somebody whose character you don't doubt. I'm going to tell it like it is. Now, see, that's just common Christian stuff. But I know, because I know enough of you and enough of your situations to know, that as easy as it is for me to say that, and as common sense as it is, you drop it into your particular context, and it's just like, you know, way against the grain. But you as a believer, you as one who has a master above you, owe that to the people who come to work for you. And you know what happens when you do that? You create a culture of trust. And here's the deal. I'll tell you this is the people that work for you. More important than how much you pay them, you know, study after study shows this. More important than how much you pay the people that work for you, they are attracted through the culture. Because a raise is only effective for about 30 days. After 30 days, it's just their salary. But the culture they come to work in, the culture they think about when they get up in the morning, the culture they deal with day in and day out, that's the thing that makes the difference for the people who work for us. And to create a culture of trust, a culture where the person, the man or the woman at the top, they know they're going to tell it like it is. If it's good news, I'm going to hear good news. If it's bad news, it's bad news. But there's a man, there's a woman I can trust. That's what they want. And you know what? As believers, we owe that to them. Because God has entrusted those people to our care. Now, I know you don't think about employees that way, but God is a part of our work. God has entrusted those people to our care. And so part of caring for them at this time is to be for them in some way what our Father in heaven is for us, a trustworthy leader, a leader worth following. The second gift and the second commitment I think we need to make as Christians to people who work for us is the gift of personal development. Now, I struggled with the right phrase as I talked to lots and lots of people and thought about our situation here at North Point. There's something that people want, and again, the phraseology, you can change it to adapt it to however you want to use it. But basically what I'm saying by personal development is this, that we would make a commitment that when you leave your employment here, you're going to be better off than when you came. That when you leave here, you as a person, you as an individual are going to be better off. Because listen, People, are when they come to work for us, they want to know. I mean, you ask the same questions when you go to work. Are you? Am I just an instrument or a tool? Are you just going to try to get something out of me? Or is this company, and are you as an individual and as a boss, are you willing to give something to me? I mean, I know you're going to give me a paycheck, and you know my kids are going to be able to go to the orthodontist. But you know, other than that, are you interested in making any kind of additional investment in me as a person? And if ever, once again, there is a commitment that we as believers ought to figure out how to make the people who work for us, it's the commitment of personal development. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Just going to read this verse to you real quick. And this is challenging when you think about the workplace. This is out of Philippians. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Now listen to this part. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, you think, well, that's a good verse about marriage, and that's a good verse about friendship, but hey, how would you apply that as a supervisor, as a boss, as a manager, as the owner of a company? How do you look out for the interest of others over the interest of yourself? How do you do that? You see, that's my responsibility here for the people who work here. That's your responsibility in the company that you lead. That somehow beyond the bottom line, beyond simply teaching them to do their jobs better, that you would find a way to invest in people. And because your company's so large, it may be people you never see. But to find a tool, to find an avenue, to invest in people in such a way that the day would come, and here's the goal, that they would look at you and say, why do you even do this? Why do you keep giving us this stuff? Why do you give us time to do that? Why do we spend time talking about, thanks, you know, I'm not sure I see how this is going to help me with my job. And you would be able to say, I'm not doing this for the sake of your job. I'm just doing this for you. I think you're worth the investment. Now again, you hear that and you go, ooh, time out. You know, now what kind of return on investment do I get? That's the whole point. Listen. People don't want to be a return on investment. People want to be the investment. And you say, well, you know, what kind of return does, I mean, am I going to get my money out of that? Is there anything worthwhile in that? And here's it goes back to the context. If the only context for your job and your workplace, and the only context through which you evaluate what's going on between you and employees, if your only context is the job, then there is no real good return on investment, and it's probably a waste of time and money. But if you were to stand back and say, you know what? The people that work for me are a stewardship. These are people who are valuable in the eyes of God, and God has entrusted their careers and their time and their talents to my care. So if it's just through the lens of business, I don't see much point in developing them. But if I'm responsible to God for how I treat them, then I should do whatever I can with the time and money and the resources I have to invest in these people personally beyond whatever I get out of them in the job or the marketplace. Because that's pleasing to your Father in heaven. And as men and women who've been trusted with the lives of other men and women, we owe them that to do whatever we can in whatever capacity to help develop them personally. Now, let me kind of alleviate a fear that you have. You see, whenever I start talking about this to guys one-on-one, I just, especially men, I see this glazed kind of thing come over their eyes because we just think in terms of dollar and cents and, you know, return on investment and blah, 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 blah. And people say, well, if I start talking about, you know, I want you to feel like you were better off having been here than if you hadn't been here. You know, what if, I mean, people are going to leave and it's like just throwing money to the wind or time to the wind. I don't get anything for that if they leave. Let me just share an insight with you. You might want to share this at work tomorrow. Everybody in your company is going to leave. They're all leaving. You're leaving. I'm leaving. Everybody leaves. And here's why I say that. Because when I talk to guys one-on-one, I see this kind of this fear thing rise. If I do that, then they might. And if I do that, then they might. They might take advantage and they may get so smart they go somewhere else. And oh, fear, 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 fear. Hey, listen, fear and leadership are bad partners. And you could bring a whole fresh way of leading in your company if you would just recognize fear for what it was, set it on the side and say, God, these people may take advantage of this development. They may take advantage of this information. They may take advantage of me. They may be here for 6 months and get all the goodies and go somewhere else. But you know what, God? I'm not going to let fear dominate the culture I create because you don't treat me that way. You don't say, now I'm not going to give you salvation until I find out for, you know, I mean, God doesn't barter with fear. He barters with love and with trust. And there is a way to bring that value into the marketplace. But the truth is, everybody that works for you is leaving. Every single one of them. It's just a matter of when. So to allow that to keep you from investing in people, that's not even clear thinking. That's fear. And you know what happens? When you in your workplace begin to implement things to keep people, it's just a matter of time between when you start that and when you start controlling people. Keeping people and controlling people, those two things aren't far apart. And when you begin controlling people, then they're gone because nobody wants to be controlled. We want to be led. We want to be developed. And as a Christian, you don't need to lead. I don't care what your industry is. You don't need to lead with fear. You need to be able to find time and find a way and develop a resource to invest in the people God has entrusted to you. Not because anybody else is doing it, not because you'll ever get anything out of it, but because you have a master, a father in heaven, and we have been called to a higher standard in terms of how we treat the people around us. You say, well, you know, what does that look like? I don't know. And the frustrating thing about this topic is it's futile for me to just give you a bunch of examples. But my challenge is this. Are you developing the people that work with you as individuals? Or are you just giving them more job skills? Are you developing the people around you to where they would say to you one day, you know, this has been so helpful. Why are you doing this for me? Because you are important to me. Last week, I was paid probably the highest compliment that I can imagine from a staff member. He doesn't even know it meant. He was just in a conversation. He just went right on, and my brain stopped when he made this statement. One thing I've done for the last 3 years is I've taken various guys on our staff. We have about 120 staff now. And I've taken them and spent 2 hours a month for 9 months just talking about leadership stuff. And they're not related to each other in terms of where they work. They're just random guys I pull out, put in a group. And we meet during work hours for 2 to 2.5 hours a month. I give them reading assignments and homework stuff, and we get together. And I just feel like I'm responsible for pouring whatever I know about leadership into these young leaders. And then they take it and get their cup filled somewhere else or pour out what they don't like. But I just feel like that's part of my responsibility is to pass on what I know. And so we don't talk about their jobs. We don't talk about anything specific. It's just stuff, just raw information, you know, about leadership in the future and casting vision for these guys. And the other day, one of them that had been through the group said, just in passing, he said, you know, the thing about our mentoring group, he said, I didn't really feel like you were doing that to help me do my job better. He said, I felt like that was just kind of for me. And he just kept on going. And I had to look away. I thought, Lord, I just pray, I pray, I pray, and all my busyness, and we're plenty busy around here, and all my, you know, task orientation, because there's a lot to do around here, that I don't forget that that may be why I'm here. That maybe it's just to pour into the young leaders around me, the little bit I know, so that one day when they go somewhere else, they'll be better leaders. And he was right. I wasn't telling him anything about how to do his job better. I mean, that was the furthest thing from our mind. It was just, here's what I want you to know, and here's what I want you to have, so that wherever you go, you're better at what you do. And I tell you, I know, you know, this is going to sound kind of strange, and you don't think this transfers, but I tell you it does. See, my vision for our staff is I hope a bunch of them leave and go all over the place and do much greater things than we're doing here. I mean, I look forward to the day that we retire somebody's cube. You know, we put a little chain across there that says, so-and-so worked here, and people come in buses and just walk by and look in there, go, wow, she sat right there, she sat right there, left her iMac there, and there's the whole deal, you know, and her Palm Pilot, the cradle's there. That's where she used to work before she went to Africa and fed all the hungry people, or before he went to some other country and did some incredible thing, and it started right here at North Point Community Church in that cube. Isn't that amazing? Wow, you know. Hey, let me tell you something. Wherever you work, whoever works for you, you owe it to them to cast that kind of vision for their life. But what if they leave? They're leaving. But what if, hey, fear, you're so afraid. You have a Father in heaven who believes in you and has cast vision for your life and given you potential. And every single person who comes under your authority in the work, I don't care what they do or what kind of industry, you have the potential to cast vision for them of what could be and should be in their life. And you're just there to, you know, get some work out of them and get some task out of them, but to develop them as a person, and you'd be prouder than they could imagine if one day they went off and did something better. You say, oh, but you know, we don't work that way in the such and such industry. Of course you don't, because everybody's afraid of losing people. And if you leave, you can't take that information. We're going to make you sign a non-compete thing. Hey, breathe fresh life into your company. Breathe fresh life into your industry. See yourself as a developer of people, not simply the owner of a company. It's not simply the manager or, you know, the superintendent of an area. See yourself as a developer of people. They're going to leave anyway. they might as well leave better. And when they ask you why, you say, because I just think you're important. And I just felt like you were a good investment. And if you really want to know, it's because I too have a master. Mine's in heaven. And he's believed in me. It seemed like the thing to do was to pass some of that belief off to you. That's not just a paycheck. That's just not benefits. That's what it looks like when we integrate our Christianity into the marketplace. So what does that look like for you? Did the people that work for you know that you're committed to character, that you're committed to doing the right thing, even if you have to go see your boss to deal with it? Did they know that you're committed to developing them? Is there anything that you're doing for them that they could look at you and say, now, this is helpful, but what does this have to do with my job? Nothing. I just wanted to take 5 minutes a month. I just wanted to give you a tape or a book every once in a while. I just wanted to take you to lunch and talk about this. It has nothing to do with your job. This just has to do with you. How can you do that? Take some time to think about it. Be creative. Didn't have to spend a lot of money, but it's going to take some time. And you know what? I don't think this is an add-on for those of us who are Christians. I think this is just how you conduct business, because you have a master in heaven. Now, the other question I can't answer for you is this. How do I get this tape to my boss? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you please, in your grace and your mercy, give us the creativity we need and the courage we need to be for the people who work with us and for us what you've called us to be, not simply people who give them a check, but people who inspire vision for their future and aren't afraid. And Father, when people leave our employment, they look back and say, those were the best years. That's the environment I want to recreate when I have my own company, my own place. I long for the day that I work there, because they did what was right and they believed in me. And Father, would you, even from this front row of college students, just raise up business and industry leaders who just see it different and know how to prioritize correctly and learn to honor you in an environment where you're rarely mentioned and where it seems that there's no way to bring honor to your name. Give us the creativity, the insight, and the courage we need to know what to do with what we've heard, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to North Point Ministries' podcast of Taking Care of Business by Andy Stanley. For more on this topic, visit northpointresources.org and receive 30% off Andy Stanley's book, Choosing to Cheat. Enter POD30 at checkout to redeem this offer.